Okay, if you could turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12. As you can see on the screen, we'll be talking about investing with divine approval, three principles for eternal securities. Now, the first point to understand today is that everything belongs to God. Not just the resources of the Christian, but the resources of every person and nation in the world, every planet in the universe, every universe in the heavens. God is the creator of all things created and is therefore the rightful owner of all things. We also are God's creation and are the designated managers, the stewards of God's creation. So whether we're talking about the creatures and other resources of the earth, the environment, our businesses, our families, or our time and money, it all belongs to God. Now in Deuteronomy 10:14, Moses wrote, "Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heavens of heavens, the earth and all that is in it." And likewise David in Psalm 24 wrote, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all those who dwell therein." So regardless of how much God trusts to our care, whether little or whether much, it is God's glory we should desire, and it is God's will that will ultimately be done. As God said to Israel through the prophet Haggai, "I will shake all nations so that the treasures of all nations shall come in, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts." So whether we're talking about the wealth of nations, the resources of our neighbors, or that which God has entrusted to us, it all belongs to God. And we are to manage it for His glory. But you say, what about my needs? Well, Paul wrote to the church in Philippi, "My God will supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." So it all belongs to God. We are his managers, and part of that management is to take care of our needs and the needs of our families. But with that in mind, the fact stands that we are either good managers or we are bad. We either invest according to God's will or we do not. Whether we either invest in the kingdom of God or we invest in the kingdom of man. Now, it may be much or it may be very little, whichever the case, each of us has treasure that has been entrusted to us by God, and it is our responsibility to manage it well. So as you look at Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21, someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Now in this text, Jesus is dealing with the issue of covetousness, greed, and using what God has given to us for his glory. Right after this parable, Jesus continues on to discuss anxiety and the fact that God promises to take care of us. But right here, he wants us to understand the futility of acquiring wealth for our own satisfaction. In this message, I'd like to point out three principles of money management, principles that will help us avoid many of the pitfalls Christians encounter involving money. Do you understand that everything you think you own really belongs to God? So as you can see in the bulletin notes, principle one, don't seek what God has trusted to another steward. What's the one word for wanting what God has trusted to another steward? Covetousness. It happens to be the subject of the 10th commandment. So look at verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." So we can see here clearly the inheritance actually belonged to the other brother, and this guy wants it. Hence Jesus' use of the word covetous. He approached Jesus in the hopes that Jesus will force the brother, the rightful heir, to share it with him. Now, maybe he could have shared it with his brother. Maybe in light of God's love, he should have shared it. Maybe he did. We can't know. But we do know for sure is that Jesus was not going to let this blatant sin of coveting his brother's inheritance go unnoticed. Another way to understand this point is to see that this man is attempting to use the teachings of Christ for personal gain. He's trying to find spiritual satisfaction for his own lustful greed. Since Jesus taught principles such as love your neighbor as yourself and do unto others as you would have them do unto you, or take all you have and give it to the poor, then follow me, this guy's conclusion to Jesus' statements is therefore you should give your money to me. This is spiritualized covetousness, and it actually happens all the time. There was a guy that stopped me in a parking lot one night. He was clearly drunk, and he stopped me and asked me if I was a Christian. I told him yes. He proceeded to inform me that Christians are supposed to give to the needy, and that he was needy, and that I should give him money. And I shared the gospel with him. I prayed with him. I invited him to church, and I never seen him again. So Jesus says, take care and be on guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Jesus is making the point that the value of your life has nothing to do with how much or how little you have to work with. He's pointing out that your life consists of so much more than a collection of material things. Remember, you are so valuable, you are worth it to God to send his son Jesus to die for your sins, to pay the price so you can have the opportunity to become a child of God. So find your identity in Christ and be content with what God has given you. Paul said, "I have learned in whatever situation I am in to be content. I know how to be brought low and how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I could do all things through him who strengthens me." This is what Jesus was saying to the man asking for half of his brother's inheritance. And it's what he's saying to us. It's all God's to begin with. So don't seek what God has trusted to another steward. Learn to be content in whatever situation you're in. So whether you have been brought low or whether you are riding high, you can thrive in Christ. You can grow spiritually, and you can bring glory and honor to God. Because as Paul says, I could do all things through him who strengthens me. Look back at your notes. Principle two. Don't embezzle what God has trusted to your stewardship. This can also be restated. Don't take for yourself what God has entrusted to your stewardship. Or even more simply, don't take for your glory what God intends for his glory. This may be the hardest principle of all. Now, Jesus just dealt with the issue of covetousness, and now he's dealing with the issue of greed. Verse 16. And he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. So the first thing we see here is that the land of this rich man produced yet another bountiful crop. This is obviously a continued blessing from God. And notice that the man responds with no credit to God, no thought to God's goodness, no thankfulness for his blessing. This man is already rich and has all his needs met, and yet, in light of this current windfall, he gives no thought as to why God has given him so much to manage. Notice verse 17. After reaping so much more than he has room to store, he thinks to himself, what shall I do? Now, if this man understood that everything he had belonged to God, he might have had a different thought. If this rich man acknowledged that he was in fact only a manager of God's resources, may have instead prayed, asking God what he should do, rather than asking himself. So with no pressing personal or family needs, instead of seeking God's glory and the use of God's resources, he seeks to secure his own future comfort. So he gets the idea that he should tear down his barns in order to build larger ones. He believes that with all of his belongings safely stored away, he will have peace and security. He'll be able to relax as he eats and drinks and is merry. When this corruption is committed in human organizations, people often go to jail. When a manager decides to fund his own expenses with company monies, most people understand this to be wrong. Most Christians understand this to be sin. So why is it that when we embezzle from God, we seem to think that it's our right to do so? This is not to say that the rich man should have given everything away and become poor and needy himself. But take note of his heart. In the midst of all this abundance, he has not even thought of God's will, not a care for the need of others, and is only concerned with his own comfort. Jesus said in Luke 12:48, everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. If you are a manager of some sort and handle money or resources that are not yours, you are not less accountable to the rightful owner. You are more. Paul said to Timothy, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. In other words, the desire to be rich, the love of money, is incompatible with honorable stewardship. It only leads to ruin and destruction, and even leads some to fall away from the faith. And notice also, it's the root of all kinds of evils. The image here is all different kinds of evils sprouting out of the love of money. Solomon shows us another aspect of the love of money from the book of Ecclesiastes. He says, "He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income." What he seems to be referring to here is the fact that money, for money's sake, is not satisfying at all. The lover of money loves money for what he could buy with it. But once he buys what he wants, he will need more money, and so on. And so he'll never be satisfied. The old Rockefeller, the original Rockefeller, on his near his deathbed, was asked by a reporter, how much wealth is enough? How much money is enough? And in his decrepit way, in his illness, he says, just a little bit more. It's never satisfying. Now, there's an antidote for greed. It's contentment in Christ. The writer of Hebrews wrote, "Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For as he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." He says, be content because Jesus and his presence in your life is the true source of contentment. Are you faithful with what God has entrusted to your management? Principle 1, don't seek what God has trusted to another steward. Principle 2, don't embezzle what God has entrusted to your stewardship. And finally, principle 3, invest in eternity. Look at verse 20. But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Jesus is dealing directly with both the brother, which is the rightful heir of the inheritance, and the brother, which is not, but wants it. He tells a parable that basically deals with the problems of wealth, greed, selfishness, covetousness, apathy, and death. And at the end of this parable, you're left with the sense of, what a wasted life. As this rich man is imagining his new construction projects, God considers him a fool. Everything this man worked for, all he invested in, was not going to benefit him this night, but would instead be given to another. Jesus said, "So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Imagine a chart with only two columns. The heading of the chart is "Investing with Divine Approval, My Stewardship of God's Resources." There it is, you don't have to imagine it. So in the one column, you see treasure for me. On the other column, treasure in heaven. If God was going to help you fill this out, what would it look like? How much would be on the treasure for me column and how much in the treasure in heaven? God says that he is a fool that fills the treasure for me column and leaves empty the treasure in heaven column. The rich man died that night bringing nothing with him, having no treasure stored up, and would have to stand before God as a fool. And so is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So what does it look like to invest in eternity, to become rich toward God, to store up treasure in heaven? Well, in no particular order, just to name a few, there's giving to those in need, supporting the work of the church, doing good works, the works God has equipped you to do. There was a young rich man that came to Jesus wanting eternal life. He had the unfortunate problem of trusting in his riches. And Jesus said in Matthew 19:21, if you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give it to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me. This man's particular problem was that he trusted in his wealth more than he trusted in Jesus. His investment in eternity column was empty. And because his faith was divided, his wealth was actually an idol in his life. And he needed to get rid of that idol. In Acts 20:35, Paul says, in all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now notice the progression, hard work, help the weak, and be blessed. The weak here are believers unable to provide for themselves and are therefore in need of assistance. In investing in eternity, there's also the call to give to the work of the church. God said to the prophet Malachi, bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need, I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. Finally, we should all ask the question, where is my heart? Because with a heart for God, we will invest our resources in the things God cares about. Jesus tells us in Matthew 6, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, this is a very generous church, and the fruit hangs here. It's the fruit of love, generosity, and service. But is that true of all of us? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where is your heart? Where is my heart? Do we truly believe that everything we have, our money, our talents, our resources, have been entrusted to us by God to manage for his purposes? When we understand this and we truly desire God's will, we will begin to invest in eternity, storing up treasures in heaven. Paul sums it up in his first letter to Timothy. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Good effect. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. How would you like to take hold of that which is truly life? This passage from Paul, he's telling us, do not be prideful in your wealth. Do not trust in your wealth. Trust in God who provides all good things for us to enjoy. Do good things for people. Be generous with others, be quick to share. And he says, with this you'll be storing up treasures in heaven, a good foundation for your future. And he says, this is truly living. This is truly life. Let's pray. Father, we seek your divine approval in how we use the resources you have entrusted to us Forgive us where we covet. Help us to be content with what you have given us. Forgive us where we have used your resources in ways that have been self-serving. Forgive us where we have ignored the needs of your people. Forgive us where we have displeased you. Enable us to store up treasures in heaven, for we desire to be rich in God. For your glory and in Christ's name we pray. Amen.